the book of Genesis, chapter 19, in verse 27 and verse 28, the scripture says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of the furnace." The occasion that the writer speaks of in this occasion was took place in a place that was familiar to Abraham. He had been here before. In fact, the scripture tells us that this was the very place where he had stood in the presence of the Lord. This was the occasion where the Lord had revealed to him his will. One of the most amazing passages to me, one of the most amazing concepts in the scriptures, is recorded in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, verse 17, where God said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I shall do?" God had decided that he was going to tell Abraham what his plan was. Through the ages, there have been many mysteries. But it's clearly God's intention that you and I understand what his will is. And throughout this gospel meeting, men have stood in this place where I stand and have declared the message of heaven for us to give heed to the will of the Father. The Lord has revealed to us his will, and he decided to do that with Abraham in the long ago. And he told Abraham the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah has come before him. He had decided that he would completely annihilate this area of the country. And the Lord, as he declared the will to Abraham, I think may have been a bit surprised even when Abraham admonished the Lord that he could not do that. For he was a God of justice. And a God of justice does not destroy the righteous and the unrighteous. He does not deal with the righteous and the unrighteous in the same way. He cannot and be a righteous judge. Abraham asked him, "Peradventure, if I find 50 righteous souls in Sodom, would you destroy the city?" And God told him, I will not. If there are 50 righteous souls in Sodom, I will spare the city. Had I stood where Abraham stood, I would have grabbed my briefcase and run down the hill. I would have claimed a great victory. If anybody in Sodom ever said, "I didn't do my best to help you folks," that would have been my argument. I mean, he stood in the face of God and said, "Lord, you cannot destroy the righteous and the unrighteous alike." And God said, "Abraham, you're right. And if there's 50 righteous souls there, I won't destroy the city." But this place where Abraham was standing was the very place where he had stood before the Lord. It was a sacred place to him. But this morning, as he stands in that place, it's very different than it was when he'd stood in that same place before. Because the writer said that the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Everywhere Abraham looked, he saw total destruction. Just yesterday, there were children playing in the yards. There were dogs barking in the street. Just yesterday, there were men hurrying off to business to take care of the affairs of their everyday life. Just yesterday, from the kitchens in the land of this valley, there came the smells of fresh baked bread and vegetables as they were cooking. Just yesterday, this was a thriving metropolis. And today, not a stone stands upon another. There are no sounds of children playing. There are no dogs barking the streets. The most horrible sound in all the world is the only sound that Abraham can hear. It's the sound of silence. Because the hand of God is wiped across this place and nothing lives. Total destruction. And Abraham, as he stands early this morning in that place, beholding what God has done, can imagine that he would stand there with an empty mind. Rather, I think his brain must have been racing like ours needs to on occasions. I'm not suggesting tonight that I can put you in Abraham's mind, but I would suggest to you some things that he may have thought of, and certainly some things that we need to think of today, looking at the world around us. I think one of the things that Abraham may have thought about was the awfulness of sin. You know, we live in a world filled with sin. We've become so used to it that we're not shocked by it. We're not amazed when anything happens. You remember the streak back years ago? It got to where after the first time, nobody was surprised anymore. In the world that we live in, if we were to see some of the most amazing and ungodly things, I mean just face to face, it wouldn't surprise us. That's the world that we live in. Because we rub shoulders with sin so closely in our everyday life, I think we've become used to it. But Abraham this morning sees sin as it really is. Sin like he's probably never thought of it before, because the hand of God has annihilated all that lived in this place just yesterday. We play with sin. We do that in our own life. We experiment with things that we have no business experimenting with, both in our physical life and spiritual life as well. We change our vocabulary to make sin more attractive. You know, when Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in chapter 5 and verse 19 through verse 21 and listed a long list of sins, one of those was the sin of drunkenness. But we don't ever hear drunkenness talked about anymore. There aren't any drunks. There's some people that have sicknesses, and I recognize, brethren, that there are some people that genetically are more inclined to addictive behavior than other people. But that doesn't mean that they were born to be alcoholics. It doesn't mean that they were born to be drunks, or that they were born to be drug addicts. I want to say to you young people, if you never, ever experience any of those things, you'll never know whether you have that genetic tendency or not. If you'll stay away from sin, it won't live to bite you back. You know, we live in a world today where a sin like murder has been changed to a word like abortion. And that small change, though it's the same sin, changes at least our national view of that ungodly act. Homosexuality, which one of the great problems of the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, is oftentimes considered to be just an alternate lifestyle. But it was one of the primary reasons that the hand of God waved across this land where Abraham now looks. And so I think he must have thought about sin as it really is and recognized the horrible results of a life of sin. I think he must have also thought about the certainty of God's judgment. You know, for a long time, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had been wicked places. Sin was not a new thing to them. Homosexuality was not a new thing. It was their lifestyle. It had been a lifestyle for a long time. And you know, when we live in a world of sin, and even if you live in sin today, we sometimes think because we've passed through this night and the next day that God just is not going to deal with us. At least He's certainly not going to deal with us anytime soon. And I'm sure that those people who lived in Sodom would have never thought that God would deal with their sin as He did. To Abraham, as he stands in this solemn place where he stood in the presence of the Lord and looked at the destruction of the land below him, he recognizes that though the judgment of God may slumber and sleep, it is certain. It's as certain as the sunrise if the day begins. And you need to recognize today that any sin in your life that puts you at a distance, an ungodly distance from God, will cause you the same destruction that Abraham saw on this occasion. The judgment that he saw was just as certain in your life as it was in theirs. But lastly, I think we've heard throughout this series of meetings a number of men talk about issues that we need to address in our personal life and in our spiritual life as well. But as we come to the closing night of a meeting, as we come to a situation where there's just one more sermon that you have to listen to, and you bundle up your clothes and you head back home, what are you going to do next week? What will all the things that you've heard, what will all the challenges that you've received, how will they affect you in your life back home? When you go back to school, when you go back to your place of employment, When you go back to your family, when there's members of your family that are lost and undone, when there are people that you work with or go to school with every day, some of your very best friends are eternally lost. What are you going to do with them when you see them on Monday or Tuesday? I want you to understand that as you go home from this great meeting and you face those people, I mean literally face to face, I don't want you to see them as John or Mary or Frank. I want you to look at somebody that's eternally lost. I want you to look at somebody that's hell bound. I want you to remember the things you've heard in this meeting and recognize that the only thing that stands between them and eternal destruction will be you. They didn't come to your last gospel meeting. They probably won't come to your next one. If your friends, if your family members that are outside the ark of safety, if you know people around you in your daily life that are eternally lost, you, more than any other person in the world, have the ability to change their eternal destiny. I think as Abraham, when he finally looked over that barren place, when he walked away from the stench of burning flesh, when he walked away from those flame columns of smoke as they rose from the valley, I think Abraham must have walked off of that mountain more committed than he ever had been before, more determined to change the lives of those people that he came in contact with every day, because he had seen, like he could have never imagined, the righteous and almighty God as he judges those who are outside the ark of safety. We live with them every day. Be a lifeguard. Reach out and pull them to Christ while we have the opportunity.